Romans, please, in chapter number 1. Romans 1. And then I'm going to ask you, Brother Kevin's already prayed with us as a church body, but I'm going to ask you very specifically to pray and to perfectly ask God to work in your heart today. God's word to be alive in your life. Holy Spirit to convict you today. And then in just a moment, I'll bring us back together in prayer. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is truth. And I pray that truth will sink into our lives now. I pray it will expose the lies of our hearts. Your word reveals your glory. And I pray it now reveals where we have sought to be satisfied with things that are far less glorious. And so would you strengthen your church now? Would you do it through your word now? And would you do it for your glory now? In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen. You who have traveled internationally, there's a lot of struggles. There's the blessings, the enjoyments of traveling internationally, but there's a lot of things that can go wrong and a lot of things you got to take care of. One of the things when you travel internationally that's just kind of a hassle is you have to exchange your money to get whatever currency of the country you're going into, whether you need some euro, whether you need some krone, some yen. You have to exchange your money for whatever currency is available there. And just little basic travel advice here. The exchange rate's different where you go to exchange your money. So like, rule of thumb, you never exchange your money in the airport. You will always pay a premium. There's like an interest rate, it's just higher. So you just avoid the airport one. You never exchange your money at the store you're buying something from. That's just rule of thumb, don't do that. And I'm not sure if you'd be tempted to this, you never exchange your money to the random guy who just walks up on the side of you on the side of the street and has this big wad of cash and says, "I can get you a really good deal." Don't do that one either, okay? Now, when it comes to exchange rates, you would not think it foolish at all. In fact, you would think it's very smart of us to walk farther to get 3 cents more on the dollar on exchange rates. You would say that's a normal thing because we value this and we don't want to give up. We want to get an even exchange rate. That's our goal. We make exchanges all the time. You walk into the store and you pass out some money and you exchange it for some goods. And you want an even exchange rate. Actually, if we're really being honest, you're seeking bargains. You want to give X and you want to get back even more. You want value back. This is where inflation really just begins to grate our nerves because we're like, wait a minute here. Last month I gave this and now I'm getting back less. We're always seeking these kind of even exchanges in our life. And yet when we get to Romans 1, it's going to point out that over and over and over again, mankind as a whole and each one of us individually are making horrible exchanges when it comes to God. Over and over again, we make an exchange that is not even in the slightest when it comes to God. Romans 1, let's just read it. I'm actually going to read of three different exchanges in our passage, beginning in verse number 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here's our first exchange. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to the impurities, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up the natural relationship with women, were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Three exchanges happen. Now, we're in the book of Romans. We've been in the book of Romans for a few weeks now. Lord willing, the plan is we're going to be in Romans for a long time. Good. One person's on the same page here. We're in a first section. After the introduction, we're in this section, though, of the big book of Romans. The first few chapters, after Paul introduces the gospel in 1:16 and 17, the first two chapters after that is all dealing with this section of the sinfulness of mankind. If we're going to understand the gospel, Paul's saying, like, if we're going to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to understand our own sin. But within that section of two chapters of sin, we're in a little section in the middle here where Paul's unpacking why God is right to be wrathful. That's the question we started asking last week. Why can this God actually be right to throw down his wrath upon his own creation? And part of that answer is because this creation has exchanged away from God. They've committed a series of exchanges where they have God and they turn God in and get something in return. It's a horrible exchange. So that first exchange, we read it right in the beginning, where in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of God for images that look like man and birds and creeping things. And then 25, there's another exchange. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then the last one is found in 26 and 27, where there's an exchange for what God designs for relationship within marriage and how we can corrupt that. In light of that last exchange, parents, we did send out an email this week or last week. Lord willing, next week and the week after that, we're going to deal with 25, 26, 27. And because of what is that passage is referring to, we're giving the options to you. As parents of elementary kids, if you want your kid here as part of your training for them biblically, they're here. If you'd like them to go to children's church, we'll raise that age over the next two Sundays where you have that option. What we just read explains God's perspective for the sin of humanity. From God's perspective, this is what it looks like when mankind rejects him. Now, from our perspective, and this is just generally our perspective, from mankind's perspective, when we turn our back upon God, we actually would make it sound like it's an enlightening thing, where it's a freedom thing, where it's a rational thing, where I thought this through and I finally figured it out, and this is just, it, God's a big fable, and I turn my back upon God, now I'm enlightened and I can enjoy life. And we do this with sin. Each one of our individual sins in a little microcosm is a turning our back upon God, and we rationalize why it's even a good thing sometimes. It helps us. What our passage this morning does, it says, wait a minute here, let me show you what the turning your back upon God is like, what every one of those sins is like from God's perspective. It is a foolish, it is a dark, it is a hopeless exchange. When you reject God, you are left with a horrible exchange, no matter what you get in return. Now, with every exchange, there are two elements. There's something you give up, and there's something that you gain. And so in order for me to say, no matter what you give up when you give up God, it's going to be a horrible exchange, I have to show you what you're giving up, and I have to show you what you're gaining. And so rejecting God is a foolish, it's a horrible exchange because you give up what is eternally glorious. Now verses 21 and 22 is summed up in verse 23. And it gives us this exchange and exchange the glory of an immortal God. That's what we're giving up, the glory of God immortal. Now the glory of God, that's a big concept. And I will not come close to painting that picture this morning. The glory of God simply means God's magnificence, God's worth, God's grandeur, God's loveliness. Examine any aspect of God. Hold it up. Think about it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And you will get a fraction of who God is. And I guarantee you, it will be glorious. And you won't understand all of God's glory. This is why in Scripture, because we cannot grasp the glory of God, Scripture over and over again will simply give us rhetorical questions about God. It will give us comparisons about God. It doesn't just say, here is who God is. It says, well, you can comprehend this, so then think about God that way. This is why Isaiah does this in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, that's a question. The rhetorical answer of that question is God. It says, why don't you picture all of the waters? Because it doesn't even say how much. Like, we're like, okay, like, we're talking a gallon here? Like, how big are we going? He says, no. Who has held the waters, all of it, in the little part of his hand? I got a bottle of water. I'm not coming close to this much. And he says, you want to see God's grandeur, you want to see God's magnificence, you want to see God's vastness, his glory, then simply just consider this. God takes all the waters of all of his creation, and he can kind of just kind of slosh it around the bottom of his hand. This is the glory of God. Isaiah does it again. The nations, all the nations. Now, that was back then, less nations. Today, we have like 210 nations, something like that. The nations are but a, you know where we're going? Drop in the bucket for God. God looks at all the nations and says, you know what they are to me? That's like a little drop of water back into a bucket. That really puts perspective on the next couple weeks for us, doesn't it? Please don't lose sleep over 1/200th of a drop of water in a bucket to God. This is the glory of God. He is indescribable. He is uncontainable. His beauty is glorious. He is perfect. Verse 23 says he is immortal. And so what he is as glorious is not going to end. It's not like he's glorious then, but we're not sure he's still being glorious now because maybe there's no longer a God. No. He's immortal. He has always been glorious. He will always be glorious. We will never comprehend the glory of God. Everywhere we look around us declares the glory of God. Now, something that glorious, what should our response be? We understand this. Okay. We respond to glory over and over again in this world. Okay. Some of you this afternoon are going to watch a game, and someone's going to do something amazing in that game. Cool catch, juke, whatever, big hit. And you will not have to be told. You will automatically go, wow. You might even applaud. That'd be weird in the living room all by yourself, but you might do that. We're hardwired to respond to what is glorious. You eat a bite of food that is just perfectly seasoned with the right amount of spices and cheese. Got to have some cheese probably, okay? And you eat that bite and just, their natural response is to go, wow, this is good. You responded to something glorious. Hike up a mountain, look over as far as you can see. We're not hardwired to go, whatever. No, we're hardwired to look at all that and say, this is amazing. We've been made to respond to what is glorious. So if we get to this passage and we see we have the glory of the immortal God, what should be the response to something as glorious as God? It's way more than wow. It's worship of our entire life. Is here's God, and I can't comprehend God, and so I'm going to fall on my face and worship this God. I will honor this God. I will give this God glory that he deserves. I will be amazed at this God. I keep going back to Isaiah this morning. This is Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah sees more glory of God than we do, and he just simply worships. And yet, in our passage this morning, mankind, now this is general, mankind doesn't do that. Verse 21, they knew God. They had seen God's creation. They seen that there is a God. They see that there's God is powerful. They see this God is glorious. They knew God. Whether that's Adam and Eve knowing God from walking in a garden, or whether that is the person who walks out of his house at night to take the trash out, stares up at the sky, and he has that fleeting thought in his head that he pushes down that simply says, something, I don't know what, but something had to make all this. They knew God. And they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful. God creates mankind, gives them life and breath and strength, minds to think, consciousness to direct, relationships to enjoy. And in return, mankind turns their back upon God. They do not honor God and are not thankful to God. You might think thankfulness is kind of odd here. But if you just go through the sequence here, thankfulness directly results from seeing a glorious God and then realizing who I really am. Go back to the Garden of Eden. I'll contend that there is a lack of thankfulness leads to sin. God makes the entire garden. I mean, read the description. It was a pretty good place. And gives one command in the entirety of the garden. Don't eat that tree. I don't know what's on that tree. I don't know how good that tree is looking, but the rest of the garden is looking pretty good too. If they're seeing the glory of God, which they do see, thankfulness it produces in their heart that says, wait a minute here, God, thank you for everything you've given to me. Unthankfulness says, God, you're holding back on me. Unthankfulness ignores all that God's already given. And so for Adam and Eve, it happens. They know God and they don't glorify him. They don't honor him as God. They become unthankful in their lives. They begin to exchange for God's glory. But that exchange isn't just Adam and Eve in a garden thousands of years ago. That's an exchange that happens over and over and over again with mankind. At some level, they know that there's a God and he is glorious and powerful and alive. And they choose not to honor him as God. Now, for there to be a horrible exchange, it's not just what is given up. We have to also consider what is gotten back. It goes both ways. Now, I'll contend, no matter what we get back after giving up the glory of God, is going to make this a horrible exchange. Because nothing compares to the glory of God. He's creator. If I get anything back and I've turned my back upon my creator, all I can get now back is created things. By logic, I'm getting back less. But to consider this, we have to make sure that this is an even exchange. When I was a teen, my youth group played this game. It was called Bigger or Better. This game actually, I've seen this concept now on YouTube. You basically start with a penny. And you make trades with a penny to get something slightly bigger or better than a penny. Some of you are thinking like, what, like a dollar? You could go that route. I mean, usually it's like a piece of paper or a pencil or something small like that, a paper clip, and then you take what you have next and then you go make another exchange. And so the idea is you're always making trades to get something slightly bigger or slightly better than what you have in your hands. When we played the game, I started with a penny. The night I played with it, we got the front half of a car, okay? Which was bigger. I'm not sure it's better. It doesn't really do much. But we brought back to the church this bumper, grill, hood part of a car. That was making good exchanges. So if mankind has given up the glory of God, they turn their back upon God, what are they getting back? Go back to our passage. Rejecting God is a foolish exchange because you gain what is futile. Verse 23, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what they get back. Kind of reiterated the exact same way in verse number 25. They exchanged the truth that there's a God about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, what's created, instead of the Creator. Now, I need to explain some things that I wrestled throughout this week. Okay. If you take God out of the equation of your life, it is not like there will no longer be glorious things in your life. Everything that God creates has some amount of glory in it. I was reading John Calvin this week, and he makes this statement. There is not one blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not made in tint with the purpose to make man rejoice. He's saying, like, wait a minute here. Look at something as small as a blade of grass. There is glory in that piece of grass to make you wonder about God. When I was in high school, I had a science project I did that my whole science project was trying to discover a way we could slow the growth of grass down, okay? But you're like, why would you want to do that? I had to mow the lawn every Saturday, okay? You slow the growth of grass down, you don't have to mow as often. My science project didn't work. If I did, I'd be a multimillionaire by now, okay? But in that project, I had to take and study just a blade of grass. Under a microscope, look at it. Consider all the parts of a blade of grass. It's an amazing little thing. There is glory in a little blade of grass. If you were outside yesterday and you crunched a bunch of leaves and you picked one of them up and stopped your busy day and just stared, there is wonder and marvel and grandeur in one little leaf. So when we work with me here, if you take God out of the equation of your life, his glory, it doesn't mean that you don't have glorious things still in your life. There's the glory of the changing of colors around us. There's the glory of relationships. There's the glory of achievements that you have. There's glories in what you taste and accomplish in life and successes. There are glorious things, and God made us hardwired to enjoy those things. Unlike any other part of his creation, we're made to enjoy glorious things. Kids, how many of you guys remember the movie Ratatouille? Ratatouille, good movie, okay? Ratatouille, some of you are like, where are you going with this one, Pastor? The whole point of the movie is rats don't care about what they eat. Stuff some trash in your mouth, it's food. You're fuel. And that's how God creates man, the rest of creation. Survive. And then along comes one rat. And he finds glory in a piece of cheese coupled with a strawberry, and his brain goes off like this. He's having a glory moment. We're made to experience glory. We're made to crave it. We're made to search for it. This is why we invented road trips, because we want to go see things that are glorious. And so you're going to get in a car and endure 20 hours just so you can stand at the base of the Rocky Mountains and go, wow, isn't this cool, kids? And the kids are going to be like, I don't know. You're like, it's a family vacation. You're going to have fun right now. This is glorious. We're hardwired to experience glorious things. So if you take God out of the equation, you still look around for you and try to find glory, try to find wow, try to find marvelous things. But this is the problem. All of the other glories in our life only satisfy us in the way that they point us to find the ultimate satisfaction, the glory of God. There's a proper way to enjoy the glory of a peanut M&M, okay? That was singular. Peanut M&Ms, okay? There's glory in that, in the aspect that it points me to something that is even more glorious as I thank my God for how he made me. There's a right way to enjoy the glory of nature. If it makes me pause and say, wait a minute, the heavens right now are declaring not this glory, but the glory of God. There's a right way for us to receive glory. If in the receiving of glory from other individuals, we are thanking the God who gave us the ability to even do what we just did, and pointing them to praise that same God. The problem comes when we take God out of the equation. Because none of the other created things were made to satisfy us. They were made to make us thank our God and be amazed at our God. So if we've already exchanged the glory of God, then all we have left are created things. But if you look back at the passage, it's actually even less than that. Verse 23, it's not that we're exchanging the glory of God for the glory of mankind and the glory of animals and nature around us. What he is saying in verse number 23 is they're exchanging it for images that resemble mortal man. Now, if you're tired this morning, this might be going a level deeper than you want to go mentally this morning. Okay. But I'm going to push you. Please do it. If we start with God, can we just agree? God glorious. More infinitely glorious than we could ever comprehend, glorious. Ultimate glory. Then God creates, and every part of his creation is given some level of glory. Mankind, humanity, is made in the image of God. Isn't there something glorious about us? Yes. And every other part of creation has part of God's glory reflecting in it. But that creation has less than the actual creator's glory. And then to even go another level, all of creation has been marred by sin. So even what glory we do have at creation, it's marred, it's less, it's held back. All creation groans under the weight of sin. But what we're left with worshiping in creation, in verse 23, is not even a marred creation that has little fractions of God's glory. It is images that look like what's gloriously been marred. And they exchange the glory of an immortal God for images of man and birds and animals and creeping things. This past summer, my family went to Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., you can see the original Declaration of Independence. You gotta wait in a long line. We didn't, but you could see it. When I was a kid, I don't know how old, maybe 7 years old in Pennsylvania, someone made the news because they went to a flea market and they liked a picture frame. And so they bought the picture frame, ripped the picture out, and behind the picture was an envelope with one of the original 25 copies of the Declaration of Independence. Spent $4 on a picture frame he wanted. That copy of the Declaration of Independence was sold a couple years ago for $7 million. Okay, all you do the garage sales, okay? I mean, that's your goal, right? So that's a copy of the original $7 million. When you're in D.C., every gift shop, you can get copies of the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of them are made really nice. They're made to look old. They're framed really nicely. A couple $100, you have an office piece that looks really cool. If you don't want to go that, you could go like a cheap copy, like just a poster, kind of print it up, $20. You can even, that's still not my budget, Pastor, you can buy pencils, and they just print the Declaration of Independence on the pencil, okay? Or pins, you can kind of pull out the pin, there's a little thing, and there's the Declaration, it pops back in. There are copies of copies of copies, and the farther you get down, you get some pretty cheap copies. When I turn my back upon the glory of God and don't worship that, all that is left is me worshiping cheap copies of copies of copies. That's what we're exchanging. That's what 23 is saying. You're actually worshiping an image, a copy of a copy of God's glory. The guy who sits down and carves out an idol looking like man, what's he doing? He's worshiping a copy of something that's made in the image of God that holds a little bit of the original glory of God. The person that sits down and says, I'm gonna carve me a god and it's gonna look like this eagle. Okay, what are you doing? You're worshiping a copy of what is glorious, but that's only a reflection of what is ultimately glorious. None of us would do an exchange of the copy that's worth $7 million of the Declaration of Independence for the pin that gets pulled out with a little copy of his $2. They're like, no, we're not going there. That's not even the original Declaration. Yet what he's saying here is mankind is making this exchange over and over again to exchange what is glorious in God to worship things that are just simply copies.
Now, some of you can push back and say, Pastor, I know what they did back then. I mean, their carving of images. I don't do that. And Scripture is really clear. That whole practice, they says it's foolish. Isaiah 44 does this. They talk about how the making of idols, and they said this is lunacy. It talks about a guy, a craftsman who takes metal and makes a hammer, and then a woodworker comes along and takes the hammer and grows this tree, and then cuts the tree down, and then takes part of that leftover part of the tree and just makes a fire to make some bread out of. But then he takes what's left of the wood and he carves out an image and he sets it on his mantle and says, here's my God. And Isaiah 44 says, why would you do that? That makes no sense. And we can sit back and say, exactly, I 100% agree with you, Pastor. That makes no sense. And yet you don't have to have a carved idol in your home to do such a foolish exchange. Look at what you worship, and you will see just as much or even more so a foolish exchange if what you worship is not the glory of God. Worship is simply ascribing worth to something. And how much worth you place on something then orders your life. If you want to see what you worship, just simply see what orders your life around. What dictates it? What sets your priorities? What makes you compromise other things? If you want to see what you worship, then see what you've given worth to, and what you give worth to will then trump everything else in your life. What comes in your schedule that makes you adjust other parts of your schedule? You just saw what you put more worth into. There is foolish exchange after foolish exchange when we give up the glory of God. Not just big picture rejections of God, but every sin is a foolish exchange for the glory of God for a cheap, fleeting copy of glory. We may not carve out idols made in the image of things to give us copies of the copies of the copies of glory of God. But we still exchange the worship of a glorious God for copies. For you, it just simply might be a digitally edited image on your computer screen. But it's a copy of a copy of a copy of what God says is glorious, of reflecting the glory of God. They exchange the glory of God for worshiping the ideal glorious life, which is simply just a copy of what we think would be glorious, but doesn't come close to what is God's glory. We place an image on a piece of paper and declare it valuable and then build our life around it, getting more of it and exchanging it for things we want. We no longer honor God as glorious, as the giver of all that is good or the greatest need, but now it's a copy of an image on a piece of a green piece of paper that says, this is what is important. This is what has worth. What are we simply doing? We're exchanging the glory of God for the copy of a copy of a copy that is glorious. We don't carve out images anymore. Our technology has advanced us where we make technology that portrays images that then enslaves our lives as it entertains us. And what we ascribe worth to is simply a, now we're probably down to a copy, a copy, a copy, a copy, a copy of what God hears as his glory. In those exchanges, we're simply being content with lesser glory. It's like you're being content with your great-grandparents' fuzzy, yellowed-out picture of Yellowstone and saying, I've been there, I've seen that, got the picture. It's the problem that C.S. Lewis observed when he says, it seems that our desires, that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures,
fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like ignorant kids who go on playing and making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by a glorious offer of a holiday in the sea. We are too easily pleased. When we make an exchange of here is God's glory, and instead I'm going to seek to be satisfied with what is by far less glorious, it is not that we have such hard, strong desires. It is that we are simply being satisfied by too little. We were not made to be satisfied with the little fragments of glory that are around in our life. This is why, with our sin, we commit the sin, we feel satisfaction, and we desperately crave to do it again. It was not made to satisfy us. It is a copy of a copy of a copy of what is actually glorious. And yet, over and over again, we make this exchange as we turn our backs upon what truly can put us in awe, of what can satisfy us, of what can humble us, what can fulfill us, to say, I'm looking for something that satisfies, and we keep looking and looking and exchanging it for nothing but a cheap copy. On the grand scale, this is what humanity has done. As they've chosen to, instead of worship the Creator who is gloriously forever, and instead worship what He creates. But Christian, my sin over and over again makes this exchange. My sin over and over again chooses not to be in awe of a glorious God, and instead seek out where I can find glory without Him. And it will not satisfy. We make horrible exchanges. And yet my hope is in a wonderful exchange. Our whole point has been, if I give up God and His glory, it's going to be a horrible exchange. Because nothing is in comparison to God's glory. And yet my hope is in the truth that Jesus Christ made a horrible exchange. Philippians 2, Jesus Christ leaves heaven's glory. He's equal with God and chooses to be born like sinful humanity. Okay, that's a horrible exchange. To be Jesus Christ in full glory, enjoying the glory of the fellowship of the Trinity, to say, I'm going to give that up to be born in the form of a servant. And then what little glory that position has, I will give that glory up to be killed by my creation. Jesus Christ made a horrible exchange. So that all those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone could be given a wonderful exchange. As Jesus Christ would take on our sin and give us His righteousness. If you have made a horrible exchange where you've turned your back upon God's glory and you've sought your own glory, and that can look any number of ways. The passage tells you what you're going to find in the end. 21, 22, you will find futility in your thinking. You will find darkness in your heart. And as much as you want to say you finally found wisdom, you will be a fool. Because all your wisdom that you could muster is still foolishness to a wise God. You will find foolishness because you will be attempting to find satisfaction in nothing but a bunch of copies. Or you can look to Jesus Christ's horrible exchange that can give you hope of one day not just experiencing glory in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but seeing the glory of God for all eternity. We get little fractions of it today. You see little parts of God's glory and it makes you marvel and awed. You get little glimpses of it. You read scripture and you see truth and it enlightens your heart and it warms your heart and you say, this is glorious. We're getting little fractions of it. One day the glory of God will be revealed. And all of our cheap exchanges will look so foolish then in comparison to this glorious God. And so, Father God, we say thank you for your glory. Two prayers, Father, I pray that we as a church would comprehend more, never perfect, but just more of who you are as a glorious God. And by comprehending that, Father, we pray that it would make us then realize what foolish exchanges we make looking for satisfaction without your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.